We're going to start in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and read just two verses of scripture to begin with. Restoring the family's foundation. How important it is that we restore the foundations of the family. Two verses this morning, Proverbs 24 and verse 3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Amen. Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established. I don't know if you, most everyone has heard of this most famous landmark in Italy, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Look at that thing. What you don't know maybe about this is that this Leaning Tower was built over 800 years ago, and it has been moving in the direction it's moving just about ever since it was built. Just gradually, little by little, 1/20th of an inch per year estimated that it's been tilting. And now you can see the condition. As a matter of fact, back in 1990, there was another tower in Italy that fell, that literally just crumbled. And so people became so concerned about this famous landmark that they decided to not allow anyone. They closed the doors to the tower. No visitors. No one could go inside of it anymore. And for 11 years, it was closed up. And during that period of time, they investigated what they might be able to do to keep it from falling, from somehow that they would be able to stabilize it. They spent $30 million in stabilizing the Leaning Tower and have literally stopped the movement. Of course, it still looks like it's pretty dangerous, but they say that it's safer than it's ever been because of all the intricate things that they did underground and different things that they did to stabilize it and to establish it and make it more secure than it has ever been. 2001, the tower opened back up for tourists, and now people that are brave can go up in the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Kind of interesting, really. What's even more interesting is that when it was built over 800 years ago, literally the word Pisa, P-I-S-A, that word literally means marshy land, marshy land. And it really started off in trouble because it was built with an insufficient foundation and stabilizing underneath. And so as a result, it was really doomed to be what it is from the very, very beginning. Do you know that a lot of families and a lot of marriages are doomed from the very beginning? Because they do not start off on a good, solid foundation. They don't start on the foundation of the Word of God, on the foundation of truth, on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know that Christian marriages are greatly under attack as well today, and that's happening. You see it. I see Christian families, Christian homes breaking up, and I can't imagine, you know, what could happen and what people who don't have the Lord and do not have the security of the Word of God, how they can survive in a world such as we live in today. It's just not. It's not likely that you're going to be able to survive. Of course, there are many here today that know a lot more about foundations than I know. But I know that when I was reading up on this Leaning Tower, that the foundation was only 20 feet deep, or 10 feet deep, rather. And this tower goes up about 180 feet in the air, and the foundation was not sufficient, and the ground that it was placed upon, the foundation was put in, was so soft and so the whole basis of it, there was nothing solid underneath it, And so it was really doomed from the very beginning. Just to give you a little bit of an example of what it's like, I don't know if you've ever been to Chicago and up in the Sears Tower, one of the tallest buildings in the United States of America. Actually, when it was built and dedicated, it was the tallest building in the world at that time. Others have exceeded that since about 1971. But when that building was built, that is 108 stories tall, 1,450 feet tall, that skyscraper has a foundation that is made up of 100 feet deep, 2 million cubits of concrete and steel tied to bedrock. And if you've ever been up in the top of that, it's pretty comforting to know that they went to a great measure to secure it. I've been up to the top of it one time. But buildings that are going to be strong and stable and survive, then there has to be a lot of preparation and a lot of planning. And there has to be an architect, someone who knows how to stabilize, how to make it secure and solid, and that has the insight and the knowledge. Now, the architect for marriage and family is God. And it's the word, the blueprint is the Bible, God's word. And if you look to any other source, it's not likely you're going to find the real answers. You're not going to find the truth as it's related to how that a family, how a marriage is going to be strong and stable and last a lifetime. And that's the will of God. Amen. One man, one woman for a lifetime. That's the Bible plan. That's God's plan. And it needs to be the plan that we desire to see fulfilled in all of our lives. Now notice the text here from Proverbs 24. Three things that are mentioned here that are essential elements, I believe, in the foundation, the very beginning of a home and a marriage. First of all, wisdom. Through wisdom is a house built. Number two, understanding. By understanding, it is established. And then number three, and by knowledge. Knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And really, the terminology there is, it's not just talking about filling up your house with just rich treasures. It's talking about that your house would be filled up with things that were truly treasures, that they could not be destroyed, that they were things of great value that could not be destroyed. So wisdom is needed, and understanding is needed, and knowledge is needed. At the very basis, at the very foundation of family and home and marriage, these are essential qualities that have to be a part of what's going on in your life. Wisdom is that discerning ability to see below the surface. You don't just see surface things, but by God's help, He gives you the wisdom to be able to see things as He sees them. Or to see what you cannot see with your visible eye. To see not just what people are doing, but wisdom gives you the ability to see their motives or their needs. To see beyond just the surface. Understanding then gives you the ability to know how to respond in the right way. To have wisdom and then to have understanding so that you can respond with understanding to those that are in your household and those that are in your marriage and those that are your spouse. And then knowledge is that ability to be willing to learn, willing to hear, willing to be teachable, to learn and to become perceptive. And one of the things, of course, that takes place in a marriage is over many years, the process of many years, is that you learn a lot about each other. And the closer you get and the longer you're together, then you have a great perception of what they want, what they need, and vice versa. Everyone, that's just develops in a marriage. And it has to be at the very foundation of establishing a home and a family is asking God for wisdom. Now, without God's help, none of these qualities are going to come to you. None of them. Proverbs 2 and verse number 6, it says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge, and understanding. All three of these qualities are a gift from God. And so if all of these qualities that are the basis of your family and the basis of your home and your marriage, if they're all that important, we need to remember this morning that it all starts with our relationship with God. Amen. It all starts with our relationship with the Lord. He's the one that has designed. He's the architect of family and marriage. He's the one that has the plan that's revealed in the Word of God. And it's a foolish thing to veer away from the pattern of God's Word. And so in order to truly establish your home in the things of the Lord, then there has to be a relationship with God. You have to know God. You have to be born again. And let me just throw this in here for good measure. You should never, young people, even consider ever dating anyone, not even one date, someone that is not a believer. If they are not saved and have the evidence of being born again, that person should never even be on your radar at all. You should never consider that person if they are not born again. No, Christians, we do not engage in evangelistic dating. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, if I just date them, maybe I can influence them and I can get them to come to church. I've witnessed it many times over the years, and most of the time it works the other way around. They evangelize that person and pull them away from God, pull them right out of the church and away from the things of the Lord. Amen. The foundation has to be built upon the Word of God, and it has to be built in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And you have to be willing to not only know God, but be willing to trust God, go to God on a regular basis, and that your home, that you determine, it's going to be built on the things of God. It's going to be built on the Word of God. And that's how the whole basis of the relationship is to be. If it's to survive in a world and a culture like you and I are living in right now, there has to be a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and a commitment, a covenant between you and your spouse till death do us part. Amen. Praise God. If the home and the marriage is built on any other foundation, then it's on as dangerous of a foundation as the Leaning Tower of Pisa is. It's that dangerous. They said that if nothing would have been done, engineers, they who examined it, they said that this was in the early 90s, they said they calculated that by the year 2000, no later than that time, 2007, that the building was going to fall, and it was probably going to fall on a restaurant that was close by. It was destined to fall, but now they've stabilized it, they've restored it, its strength. And for those maybe who think, you know, my family, or I know of someone in my family, their home is messed up, and they're going through separation or divorce, or maybe they're on the very brink of that, I want you to know that there's no situation that's too hard for God. God can restore family. He can restore marriage. He can restore it. And when we understand that the whole basis of it has to be built upon Christ and built upon the Word of God. If your relationship is, if the whole basis of it is just a physical relationship, then it's going to be selfishness and carnality is what you're building upon. If it's on, money and career and advancement as far as this world is concerned, then you're going to be building your home on selfishness and greed and covetousness. And those are the kind of things that you're going to build on. And it's shaky ground. You're not going to be able to survive. You're going to have to get on a rock-solid foundation, God's Word. Amen. Now, I think a lot of times that it's the way people in the world think about marriage and they think about family. They think about it as something that's convenient, and as long as it's good and convenient and things are going well, then fine. But if it becomes a time when it's not convenient anymore, or I just don't feel the love anymore, then I'm, you know, it's going to be over with. We're not, this is not, you know, till death do us part means really until I get ready to go another direction in life for a lot of people. They're ignoring the fact with what the Bible says about marriage is that it is a mystery. Ephesians chapter 5. It is a great mystery. Speaking concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 5 and 32. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. So it's not a social agreement that can just be resolved at anybody's whim. A Christian marriage is more than that. It's mysterious in the sense that God has so designed it that Christian marriage is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. And so the whole disaster of divorce in our world today, in our country today, that's been going on, getting increasingly worse for the last 100 years, it is a reflection. It is a picture of Christ and the church, and it's doing damage to the work of the kingdom of God. It damages the church. It damages the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When the marriage is built upon instead of on giving, but on what you can get out of it, then what the world sees is the whole object lesson that God has designed for the love between Christ and the church. The whole object lesson is confused, and we're sending out a mixed message to this generation whenever we excuse it. The Bible says that God hates divorce. He hates it. And as Christians, we need to hate it. That doesn't mean any of you here today that are in that circumstance that God doesn't love you, because he does. He loves you. And doesn't mean that God can't take your life and do something through your life. And he's a God who can restore you and can help you and can work in your life. So I don't want you to think that just because you're in that predicament that you're second class, that you don't have a place in the kingdom of God. That's just not true. But I think that we all understand what the Bible is saying whenever we talk about marriage and the family, that it is a message that the world is watching. They're observing and all of this destruction of the family and the marriage, and all this redefining of marriage in our world today is destroying this wonderful message of Christ's love for his church. Now, it's important, I think, that we also be reminded here today that wisdom is so essential, this wisdom that comes from God. I think we all know about Solomon, that he was the wisest man that ever lived. As a young man, he made some of the wisest decisions. And as king, wise decisions. But even with all of that wisdom that he had, the Bible says when he got a little older, he began to make really foolish decisions. He made foolish decisions. Let's read about it here in 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon, who had all of this wisdom, but now he gets a little bit older, and obviously there's this breakdown of his relationship with God and his commitment to the things of God and to the covenant that he had with the Lord, and he begins to make changes. And as a result, great damage comes to the kingdom. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. That just means many women of many different nationalities. Many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidianites, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. I know that a lot of laugh and make jokes about Solomon's decisions that he made to have 1,000 wives and concubines. But you can imagine the heart of Solomon that has been turned away from God. And that's what it says here. Verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Now, the great damage that was done, of course, was the testimony of his father David, and then Solomon, who started off so well in his relationship with God and his dependence upon the Lord, and God blessed him with wisdom and understanding so that he would know how to lead this great nation of people. But the years have gone by, and he loses his commitment. He loses sight of what has given to him the wisdom that he had, and he begins to make foolish decisions. His heart is turned away from the Lord. He begins to turn after idols. And idols are established in Israel. And evil, wicked ceremonies are performed to those evil gods. And the Bible says that the judgment of God came upon Solomon. It was only because of his father David that God said, I'm not going to bring this calamity upon you now because of your father David. But when you're gone, the succeeding generations are going to suffer. And we know the story. The kingdom divided and all the heartache and the destruction that was brought to the kingdom through its division and through all the things that happened after the foolish decisions of Solomon. What can we learn from this? If we turn away from depending on God, then we're going to crumble. No matter how strong you have been, no matter what you have been in your relationship to God, you have to stay in that commitment to Jesus Christ. Stay in the Word of God. Remain dependent upon the Lord. No matter who you are, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived and probably made some of the most foolish decisions of any king. We need the Lord in our life, do we not? We need the Lord in our households, in our marriages, in our families. We need the help of God. And when we ever get to the place that we think we can make it without the Lord, then we are going to be facing great calamity and destruction. Another verse is Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. You know that marriages can be rebuilt by wisdom. They can be rebuilt, just like those who surveyed the situation of that leaning tower and said, what can be done? They brought in engineers. They brought in all different people who could advise them. And they built a whole system of security and foundation with steel and all that they had to do to stop that tower from moving any further, and strengthened it and established it. And I just want you to know that even though the enemy comes in and he tries to destroy homes and marriages and children and young people, and he comes in many ways against us to attack us, it can be rebuilt by wisdom. Amen. It can be set in order again by the understanding, the gift of God. Your house can once again be filled with many precious and valuable things that can't be destroyed by the things of this world. Isaiah 58, it talks about building the old waste places, rebuilding again. And a lot of people, when they get to a certain point as far as marriage is concerned, if it looks like it's starting to crumble, people just throw up their hands and they quit. As if, well, there's no use. And there's no one encouraging them. No, stay in there. No, you have vowed before God. No, you need to take a stand for what is right. You need to do the right thing and make your commitment to your vows before God and build again even the waste places. Amen. Be a repairer of the breach, a restorer of paths to dwell in. Amen. There needs to be solid biblical counsel and advice to our families and to marriages, that there's great destruction and great heartache and great fallout in the lives of children and generations to come because we ignore what the Word of God says about marriage and family. Amen. Glory to God. I never have enough time to go through all that I want to go through, but let's go quick here. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, which is one of the most important New Testament sections of Scripture that relates to marriage and family. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." It sounds really archaic, doesn't it? But it's still the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I don't care what version of the Bible you pull out. You may say, that sounds old King James. Well, it's the same message in all the other versions. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But don't lose heart. Stay with me here this morning. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. This is the verse we read earlier. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. In that last verse of Scripture, there's probably one of the most important principles that related to marriage that you'll ever practice. It's absolutely essential, absolutely important that this be something that you really pay attention to. See that the wife, so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's talk just a couple of minutes about this section of Scripture and some of the responsibilities and the counsel here to husbands and to wives. First of all, husbands, you are called of God to be the leader in your household. And by that I mean you are to set the direction. You're to set the direction. And you have a responsibility to the spiritual climate of your home and your household. I've been around Pentecost all my life. I've been in church all my life. And I have to say that all the churches that I've ever been associated with, that too often it's women who are the one in their family that seems to be the ones that takes a hold. I've been in churches where there were twice as many ladies as there were men in the church. And that may not be necessarily true here, but in too many cases, men do not see spiritual leadership as something that they're willing to take hold of and to fulfill. But you have a responsibility to be a leader in your household. He is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so he is to be a leader. Another thing is that the husband and the father needs to love his wife and his family. And that literally means that he is to develop a sacrificial, steadfast, unwavering, selfless love. I need to throw in a little disclaimer here, because there's only one person that could judge whether I fulfill all those, and that would be my wife, and I know I'm going to come up short in most of those areas. But I do know that it's what we should be striving for, men, amen, to love your wife, as Christ loved the church. And here's the principle. This is what that last verse basically is saying. You see, when a man loves his wife in this manner, then she will respond to that willingly and be willing to submit to his leadership. But if he doesn't love then, and it's, if there's not that absolute commitment and devotion to his wife, she's the most important person in your world, bar none. Men, she is the number one. It has to be that way. It should be that way. It's the God-ordained way that she be the most important person in your life. And you love her, you honor her, and you treat her in respect. My dad was not a Christian. I never heard my dad raise his voice to my mom or my mom to him. Never heard it. They never threw coffee cups at each other, dishes, none of that screaming and fighting and yelling. That has no place in a Christian home. It does not. There should be love, commitment to one another. Amen. Husbands, if you love your wife as Christ loved the church, then it's much more likely that your wife is going to be willing to submit her spirit and humble her spirit before God. Amen. So you need to be a leader and you need to be a lover. Amen. And then you need to be a protector. That's what it says. You need to be a protector. He is the Savior of the body. He is the protector. And that should be just who you are, Father. It's who you are, husband. You're the protector. My wife, Tuesday, I dropped her off at the Knoxville airport, and she was supposed to be in Colorado Springs that night later to help Erica with the kids while she was packing. Well, instead of it being a few hours, it turned into 24 hours with flight delays, and she ended up getting to Chicago too late because of weather and other problems. And so she is at Chicago, and her flight to Colorado Springs is already gone, and there are no more flights that night. So she's stuck in the big city of Chicago and has to find a hotel, has to take a shuttle a shuttle 5 miles from the airport out into Chicago to a hotel. That was a pretty long night for her, I know, but it was for me too. Because I was just thinking, my wife is in Chicago by herself at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I can't do anything about it. And it was a pretty miserable feeling. And I was not happy. I was somewhat nervous because, you know, I might not be able to defend her in every situation, but I'm going to do my very best. Amen. Husbands want to protect their wives. They want to. And God has divinely arranged it to be that way. And he's also to be the provider in the household. Amen. And it's interesting, the verse that talks about that the man that will not provide for his own house is worse than an infidel. You talk about strong message. Strong message. The word there, it comes from a word, providere, which means to, like providentially, that he sees ahead and sees the need and he provides the need. That's a providere. That's the provider. He looks ahead, he sees the potential needs, and he does his best to provide next week, next year, down the road, as much as he possibly can, because he's looking to the needs of his wife, he's looking to the needs of his family. Amen. So this describes some of the responsibilities of the husband, but primarily, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and when he does, then the Spirit of the wife is opened then and willing to submit. Too often when we read that verse of scripture, wives, that's kind of the tone we take. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. It's almost as if she's cowed down the corner somewhere and he's standing over her saying, you're going to do what I tell you to do. And that's kind of the imagery that sometimes we get, and that's why sometimes women back up from that and resist that and to think, well, you know, does that mean that I'm not valuable, that I'm not important? Not at all. Not at all. As a matter of fact, when When the command to submit yourself, there's really terminology here that's like military terminology. It's really to find your place or to find your rank. And in so doing, when you find your place, then everything can work in the proper order. The way that the military and army can accomplish what it needs to accomplish is because they understand rank and authority and how that it works. And it can work in such a wonderful way when everyone knows their place and is willing to submit. Do you remember the centurion? A centurion was over 100 soldiers. But that centurion, whenever he spoke to Jesus about his servant, and asking him, he said, well, you don't have to come to my house because all I have to do is I'm a man of authority, or I'm a man under authority. He understood, and he didn't give emphasis to the fact that he was in charge or he was in authority. He said, I'm a man under authority. And even though he was a man who had 100 soldiers under him, the real emphasis was on the fact that he was under authority, and that's what gave to him power and authority in his own life. That's what caused him to be able to lead those that were under him, is because he was submitted to his authority. I am a man under authority. And so as he recognized that, then he was able to fulfill what he needed to. Wives, to submit yourself to your own husband does not mean that you are demeaned. It doesn't mean that that you're not important. It doesn't mean that you're, you know, in some way dehumanized, and that you're not that you don't have a place. You're not to be a slave in the household or the family, but you are to understand that this is how God works. And when people say, "Well, the Bible is it's just so archaic and outdated," really don't know history, because for thousands of years until Jesus came. Until the message of the gospel came, then wives were treated almost as if animal. They were animals. But it was the church. It was the Christian message. It was Christ who liberated them. And even Apostle Paul in Galatians talks about the fact that now they are one in the Lord. They're neither Greek nor Jew or male nor female, but one in the Lord. We all have our place. We all have our equal value before God. This doesn't mean that you're less valuable. It's talking about the order and the function of the family. Amen. Stay with me, wives. I'm on your side. Amen. Another area is the area of respect. Men, if you want to kill the spirit of your wife, don't love her completely and entirely. Have other things that have stolen your heart away. Other affections. I'm not talking about somebody else. Just other things that are more important to you than her. If you want to kill her spirit, then have other affections in your life that are above her. Wives, if you want to kill the spirit of your husband, then disrespect him. Dishonor him. And you will lose his respect. And then it becomes like a vicious cycle, that he doesn't love, she disrespects. Then he doesn't love her even more, and she disrespects him even more. And before you know it, there's this breach and separation, and maybe even divorce that can come as a result of that. How do you repair that? Well, you do what the Word of God tells us to do. Husbands, love your wives. We're convinced that love is like an emotional thing. You know, I fell in love and now I fell out of love and I can't do anything about how I feel. That's not true. If it was true, then there wouldn't be this command in the scripture where it says, husbands, love your wife. You love them. You say, I don't feel all emotional like I used to, or all romantic like I used to. It doesn't matter. You have a commandment from God to love them. That means that God, in the covenant of marriage, you can reestablish it, you can rebuild it, and when you turn this thing around and you love, then there will be honor and respect, and you love more, and then there can be more honor and respect, and the relationship can be restored and rebuilt. Amen. Take note of that verse 33. It's a key verse. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, honor and respect your husband. That's the basic need of a man and a husband, is he has to have that respect. He has to feel like that he's worthy of respect. And wives have to know that she is the absolute object of your love. Amen. Glory to God. And when you do this, then it honors God. When you do it as unto the Lord, wives, submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. You may say, well, you know, I don't like the way he acts, and I don't respect him, and he's doing this and he's doing that, and I can't honor him, and I surely am not going to submit to him. The scripture, again, it's a command, submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. Amen. As unto the Lord. So if you feel like there's no attribute in him that would cause me to want to submit to him, then you do what the scripture says. You do it as unto the Lord. You honor the Lord. You honor him because of the command of the word of God, and you respect him because of that. The power in the home, the Bible says that a wife's chaste conversation or her chaste behavior can win over her unbelieving husband by her actions, without words, it says, just by her lifestyle, that she is able to win him over to God because she loves him and she honors him as she honors the Lord. Amen. Wives, always remember this, that your husband bears a great responsibility, and one day he'll give an account for your family and your household. 2 minutes after noon. That's my watch. Husbands, we're going to answer before God for our families, the direction of our family, the leadership in our family, decisions that we make. We will answer to God. Amen. Men, we also understand that you cannot force submission. You can't force submission. Submission is an act of the will. And if your wife isn't in submission to you, the only thing you can do to counter that is to look for more ways to prove your love. Look for more ways to prove your commitment and your love to them. And when you walk before the Lord in that kind of a love, then God will open their heart and cause them to want to submit to you and to the Lord. Amen. The Bible says it's a mystery. It is a mysterious and a wonderful thing. That's why that the enemy wants to destroy and attack your family and your household. And I'm so grateful here at our congregation, we haven't had to face what many other churches have faced. When there's separations and divorces and the heartache of it right in the congregation. And I know of many tragedies that have, but we need to understand that none of us are an exception. And the only answer, the only cure to the problem and the ills of family and marriage today, the only way to restore the family and the marriage to be what God wants it to be, is that we turn back to God with our whole heart and submit ourselves to the Lord and serve the Lord with our whole heart. That will strengthen and establish the family and the marriage. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. And I thank you that you're able to direct our lives and direct our steps. And Lord, even though that there are many families and marriages today that are on shaky ground, I know, Lord, that we can stop and we can reevaluate. And we can ask you, Lord, for wisdom. We can ask you, Lord, for direction. And we know, Lord, that you can work. You can work in impossible situations. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus.